I would like to read a passage from Galatians chapter 5 to introduce this message. I've entitled this message, The Paradox. A paradox is something that appears to be contradictory, but in fact, it's not. But it appears to be. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." You would be without sin. You would be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would. But you can't. You, talking about me too, I'm not you, me and you. You would be an absolute monster in iniquity. There is no sin you would not commit. But you can't. You cannot do the things that you would. Now, I believe that will serve as an introduction for these first eight verses of Psalm 119. Now, these first eight verses are divided into three sections. The first three verses are a state of blessedness. The fourth verse is a command. And the fifth verse is a desire. The fifth through the eighth verse is a desire. Now let's read those with that in mind. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. What a state of blessedness. Now, a command. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. And now verses 5 through 8, David expresses a desire. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will guard over Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now only a believer can understand this psalm. As a matter of fact, only a believer can understand any portion of God's Word. You see, This kind of understanding is not intellectual understanding. It's spiritual understanding and spiritual discernment. And only those who have got the Holy Spirit, only those who have a new nature can enter in to what's being said. Now, when I read that passage of Scripture, do you think, are there really people like this? Look at these first three verses again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now that word undefiled is perfect. Without blemish. Without spot. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. Now the only way you can be perfect is if you are perfect. You can't be perfect. An imperfect person can't be perfect. The only way you can be perfect is if you are perfect. God said to Noah, or He said of Noah, he was a just man and perfect in his generation. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, be ye perfect. He doesn't say try to be perfect or give it your best shot. He says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now those who are perfect walk in the law of the Lord. The Ten Commandments. They walk in perfect obedience to the law of the Lord. Now, He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. They don't simply admire them. They don't simply have them memorized. They keep them. They do not disobey them. And they seek Him with the whole heart. There's nothing half-hearted about anything they do. They seek Him with the whole heart. Look at verse 3. They also, what did it say? Do no iniquity. They do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Now you can understand how that would describe the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked before God in perfection. He is perfect, even as His Father is perfect. But notice, David says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. He's talking about men and women who actually fit this description. They do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Now, how in the world can that be? Because I read that, but I don't find that to be the truth regarding me in my own personal experience. As a matter of fact, in my own personal experience, the opposite is true. The opposite. So how could this say this? This state of blessedness? Now, I can answer that question. In 1 John 4:16, John says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and relied upon the love that God hath to us. Now, what is the love that God has to us? Turn with me, hold your finger there and turn with me in John 17. John chapter 17, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they, speaking of all of God's elect, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them. That's me. That's every believer. Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Now you wouldn't believe that if it wasn't in there, would you? Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Now how has God the Father God loved God the Son? I love to think about this. Now I've used the term before, God's unconditional love. But did you know there's no such thing as unconditional love? There's got to be something there to love. Now, when God looks at His Son, He doesn't love Him unconditionally. He loves Him because He's altogether lovely. He looks at His Son and He says, "This is the Son of my love, in whom I'm well pleased." He's always pleased with His Son. His Son always walks before Him in perfection. Oh, how pleased He is. How He loves His Son. Everything in His Son draws out His love. He must love His Son. He can't help but love His Son because His Son is altogether lovely. Now, as He loves His Son, that's how He loves me. That's how He loves every believer. Now, how in the world can that be? Did you notice in John chapter 17, verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one? Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to own me as His brother. He's one with me. All that I am, He is. So when we read this description of every believer in Psalm 119, 1 through 3, this is real. Let me tell you how real it is. How real were my sins when they were laid upon Him? How truly and genuinely did they become His so that He was guilty of them? The Father did not look at Him and say, "I realize you're taking these sins from my people." No, He saw Him as guilty. He bare in His own body our sins on the tree. My sin became His so that He became guilty of it, and the wrath of God came down on Him. He got what He had coming. And just as truly as my sin became His, so that He said, "Mine iniquities as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me." Just as truly as my sin became His, His perfection, His righteousness, His life becomes mine, so that I am, every believer is, the very righteousness of God in Him. And so I'm one of these people who do no iniquity. I walk in the law of the Lord, and I like this. Blessed are the undefiled. What are the next three words? In the way. Christ is the way. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, when He comes to the Father, so do I, because I'm in Him. He is the way to the Father. So blessed are the undefiled in the way. Would you not agree that these people are especially blessed by God? You see, this thing of Christ taking my sin and Him giving me His righteousness, I don't have the authority to do this. Don't have the ability. Don't have. I'm going to put my sins on Christ. I can't do that. But God can. And God does. I heard a preacher say once, "I put my sins under the blood." And I thought, "You did not. You can't do anything like that. Only God can do that." Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, look at verse 4. Isn't this a glorious place to be? In the way? To where I stand before God when the Holy God looks at me. He's going to say, here's what He's going to say to me. He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, how can He say that to me? Because in myself, I know I haven't done well. How can He say that to me? If Christ did well, so do I. What a state of blessedness. What a state of security. Near, so near to God. Near I cannot be. For in the person of His dear Son, I'm as near to God as He. Dear, so very dear to God. Dear, I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as dear to God as He. Verse 4. A command. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. God commands obedience. He commands us to keep His precepts diligently. There is never an excuse for sin. Now, it's a natural man can take what's said in verse 1 through 3 and say, "Well, if that's me, I don't need to worry about my life. I don't care about my conduct. I can live any way I want if that's the truth, because A, I'm the righteousness of God. I don't need to worry about the way I live." That's the way a natural man can respond to this. He looks at it as an excuse for sin. But do you know the gospel is never an excuse for sin under any circumstance? And if you or I would take this blessed truth of being justified in Christ, and this is what this is. This is what the Bible calls justification. It's first three verses is a description of biblical justification. It means not guilty. It means you've never done anything wrong and you've always done what is right. You stand perfect before God. It doesn't have anything to do with your works either. Being united to Him. Now, if I can take that and use that as an excuse for my sin, I've not believed. Now, you can write that down. I have not believed. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 20 of chapter 5. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Most people, well, the law checks offenses. It stops them. It restrains them. But that's not what this says. "Wherever a man is put under law, all that's going to happen is offense is going to abound. It's just going to bubble up. You can't hold it down. If I tell you not to do something, that's exactly what you want to do. You know that. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded," in the place that sin abounded, is that place you? "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Everywhere, listen to me, everywhere where sin abounds, no exceptions to this, everywhere where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, if God says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, you know why He says it? Because you're dead to sin. Believe it. Believe it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God for sin. This is a promise. I love this verse of Scripture. Thank God for this Scripture. This is a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Lord, you promised, don't let it have dominion over me. Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You promised. You promised. Not under the law, but under grace. Sin won't have dominion over me. Make good on your word. Our belief in grace is never to be used as a way to be on terms of peace with sin. Now, I have no doubt that we've never preached the gospel if we've not been accused of being antinomians. You know that. Lawless. If you haven't been accused of lawlessness, you've just not told anybody what you believe. But that being the case, we're not antinomians. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently, earnestly. Okay, verse 5. Now, David believes he's described in verses 1 through 3. He believes the gospel. The only way you can believe that is by believing the gospel, believing that you're one with Christ. And he realizes, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now he talks about his own experience. How he felt in his heart. And look what he says. This is where I got the term, a paradox. A paradox. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now here's my desire. My desire is that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, I've had people on numerous occasions say to me, well, if I believe that, you're making people robots. When you talk about sovereign grace and man's will, free will being a lie and so on, and that makes people robots. Is that a bad thing? How would you like to be his spiritual robot? Programmed to do nothing but his will. Oh, that my ways were directed by your grace, caused by your grace, to keep thy statutes. Here's my desire. But I see my ways as not keeping thy statutes. That's my experience. Now I desire my ways to be directed to keep thy statutes. David said in Psalm 119, 133. Turn over there for a second. This is a verse of Scripture that I, boy, this is on my mind a lot. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. David said in Psalm 19, turn with me there for a moment to Psalm 19. Now David had been talking about the Word of God. I love the 19th Psalm. He talks about God's two books, the book of creation and the book of grace. The book of grace is described in verses 6 through 9. And he talks about how In verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much finer gold, sweeter also than honeycomb, honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them the words of God is thy servant ward, and in keeping of them there's great reward. He was thinking of the word of God. And look what he says next. Who can understand his errors, his sinfulness? Can you even understand how sinful you are in light of the word of God? And then he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Faults that nobody sees but you. Faults that I have that I don't even know about. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I know if you don't keep me back from them, they'll have dominion over me. So I cry, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Back to our text in Psalm 119. I think of Jeremiah's prayer, turn thou me, and I'll be turned. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we'll be saved. Now, David is saying, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Lord, plead my cause. Act in behalf of me. Cause me to do thy will. Subdue my iniquities for me. I'm a captive to my sin. Deliver me. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, hold your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14. Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now let me ask you a question. Is Paul speaking as an unbeliever or as a believer? Understand this. Only a believer understands this. This is the language of the righteous. Something interesting about the righteous, every one of them believed themselves to be wicked. And something interesting about the wicked, they all believe themselves to be righteous. At least have the ability to be righteous down the road. They can do something. But Paul is speaking as a believer, and he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, a slave under sin. And this statement evinces an utter dissatisfaction with such a condition. He's not talking about an unregenerate state, but the bondage of an evil nature and the futility of the law to subdue that nature. That's what he's talking about in that passage of Scripture. Now, let's go on reading. It says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, I would be without sin. I would never sin again. I would be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would. That's what I want. I would. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it? He doesn't say, sometimes I mess up, sometimes I don't find it. He said, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Don't you delight in the law of God? Don't you love God's holy law, a reflection of His holy character? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I used to be, know that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. Romans chapter 7 is an amplification of, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now back to Psalm 119. Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now David's saying, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself. And I know when I'll quit being ashamed of myself, when I don't have anything to be ashamed for. That's when. You know, when this is one of the glories of the gospel. Listen to me real carefully. I walk around with a cloud of guilt over my head all the time. But you know I don't have anything to feel guilty about? United to Christ, I have nothing to feel guilty about. Isn't that wonderful? But I won't be ashamed when I have respect to all thy commandments in my experience. Verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now David is saying, my praise. I want to praise you with uprightness of heart, but as long as I'm doing it, there's something wrong with it. There's a problem. It's me. There's not uprightness of heart the way I want to be. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I've learned all thy righteous judgments. You know, that's what the Bible's about. All the righteous judgments of God. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And I love to think about His judgments. Now this is what I'm going to praise with uprightness in heart when I learn all thy righteous judgments. What are God's righteous judgments? Well, the first one that comes to my mind is the condemnation of Adam. When Adam was put in the garden, he got everything he could have possibly desired. And yet he sinned against God. And God was altogether righteous in condemning him. And God was altogether righteous in condemning us in Him. You see, we were united to Adam. You know, I was talking to... We had a class for the high school kids, and I said, Have you ever been upset with the Lord because you were condemned for what somebody else did? And I just assumed everybody would say yes. One fellow said, no, I just thought that's the way it is. And I thought, I love that kind of childlike faith. Just believing something because the Word of God says it. But the point I'm making is, if God condemns Adam and me and Adam, God's altogether righteous. And I love thinking of His righteous judgments on the cross. When my sin became Christ, and Christ actually deserved the wrath of God, and His righteousness becomes mine, so I actually deserve to be saved. Now, I'll praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I learn all Thy righteous judgments. And I tell you this, we got to learn over and over again, don't we? We need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. He says in verse 8, I will keep... I will guard over. I will embrace and rejoice in thy statutes. Oh, they're wonderful to me. That word is sometimes translated appointments. It's talking about the decrees of God. I will keep thy statutes. And look how he ends this verse. Oh, forsake me not utterly. David, don't you know the Lord will never do that? He promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why are you saying something like that? You know, don't you believe in eternal security? Don't you believe in the security of God's elect? Don't you understand that if Christ died for you, you won't be forsaken? Don't you know that stuff, David? Yeah, but I feel like I ought to be forsaken. I understand what Peter meant when he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But I also know this. While I can see why the Lord would forsake me and take His hand off of me and say, I'm finished with Him. I can see that. Lord, don't forsake me. Don't leave me to myself. The worst thing that could happen to me is to be left to myself. Don't forsake me utterly. Cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't forsake me. Now, the Lord's not going to forsake His people, but I know this. Everything the Lord does for you, He's going to cause you to ask Him to do it. If He's not going to forsake you, He's going to cause you to say, Lord, don't forsake me. Don't leave me to myself. A believer is a paradox. You're a paradox, aren't you? Seemingly contradictory, but true nonetheless. Real by His grace. Now, that being true, be kind and compassionate to your poor paradoxical brother. He's just like you. Amen.